You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Well, hey, Grace Church, thank you again for worshiping with us today. I have a question for you today. So if you were writing a job description for a leader, what would be on it? I mean, think about it for a minute. What things would you look for in a leader? What things do you look for in a leader? There would likely be certain skills that you would include. I mean, skills based on whatever the role of the leadership, leadership level would be, or whatever the role is. Maybe things like someone needs to be good at casting vision or inspiring others. Need to be good at leading teams. Need to be good at conflict resolution or conflict management. Those kinds of skill base. And eventually, we may get to kind of skills or things on the job description like humility, integrity, honesty, those kinds of character-based things. But overwhelmingly, most job descriptions are, the vast majority of things that are on them are skill-based. And skills are important. Skills are incredibly important. Because if you don't have the skills, then you can't perform the role and the job. But skills are not the only thing that matters. Because someone's character is also very important when thinking through qualifications for leadership or qualifications for a role. And we're in week number two of our series in Titus entitled Work It. And it's, as I said, a study through the book of Titus. And Titus is a book of instruction from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor by the name of Titus. And the theme we mentioned last week is good works. And that phrase, good works, is found some eight times throughout the book. And in fact, the entire book can be summarized by one verse that we find in the book. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, gives us that theme, that one verse theme. It says this, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You see, you and I were doing sinful works. Paul calls them lawless deeds here. When Jesus came and he gave himself and he died for us to make us his own people so that we would be zealous for good works, which again is the theme of Titus. Good works. And we're going to talk about that all through this series. Now, last week, we talked about our main point in the week being good works begin with God's work. Good works begin with God's work. And it reminds me of the danger that we're going to talk about every week throughout this series. It's a twofold danger. Number one, when we start talking about this idea of good works, if you're someone who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, there's a danger for you to say or to think, okay, if I do this good work and this good work and this good work, then I'll go to heaven. But that's not accurate. For those of us who are followers of Jesus and know we're on our way to heaven, there's a danger for us to think, okay, good works. I leave each week with my list of good works that I have to do this week. Okay, this week I have to read my Bible. This week I have to be kind. I have to help others. Or whatever the list might look like. But that isn't the point of the series. You see, don't miss the fact that we talked last week about the idea that our good works only come through Christ. It isn't our works. It's God working in and through us. That's where good works come from. It's not something that we're manufacturing. And that brings us to our topic for today. It's the our topic today is modeling good works. Modeling good works. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So let's pray, and we will ask God to teach us what he wants us to learn today. So, Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the principles that are found in it. And Lord, we ask that today you would teach us what you want us to learn, that you would take us where you want us to go, that you would prompt us in the areas that you want us prompted and that you want to change us and grow us. And Lord, we ask that you most importantly would be glorified and honored by what we say, by what we do, and that we would leave different from here. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text today is one in which Paul is telling Titus what to look for in leaders. It's the very question that we started with in our introduction. But we get a glimpse into what God looks for in leaders. And this list is instructive that we're going to talk through. We're kind of cover 5 through 9, but in verses 6 through 9, there's a pretty extensive list of qualifications. And the list is instructive for us on multiple levels. Now, this passage tells us God's qualifications for leaders. Now, leaders have actually 3 titles that are equal. So leaders are sometimes called in the church, sometimes pastors, sometimes elders, sometimes bishops. And those 3 titles are the same role, just 3 different titles, just much like the president. You've got the president, the commander-in-chief, or the leader of the executive branch. 3 different titles that address or describe a little bit different role that that person plays. It's like that with this idea of pastor, elder, and bishop. Now, pastor talks about the idea of shepherding, shepherding people. Elder, it addresses spiritual maturity, being spiritually mature. And bishop, that's the idea of being an oversight, an overseer of the flock, an overseer of a group of people, of a congregation. Now, you can see this in 3 spots in the New Testament. Now, they're going to be showing up on your screen, but pastor is the same as elder, is the same as bishop. And you can see it in Acts 20, in Titus chapter 1, and in 1 Peter 5. You can look those up later and do additional study if you would like. But here's our main point for today. It's this: God cares about a leader's character first and ability second. God cares about a leader's character first and ability second. Now, don't get mistaken. God cares about both. In fact, God gives us both. God gives our character. God gives us skills and abilities. They both come from God. And again, it's not about us manufacturing it. But before we go too far, why should we care? I mean, you may say, well, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not planning on being a pastor, an elder, or a bishop, any of those. So what difference does it make? Well, hang with me, because we're going to see that this list that we're going to talk about today is actually for all of us. It's applicable to all of us, and it helps all of us. And verse 5 gives us a glimpse into why that is the case. So let's pick up what Paul says in Titus 1, verse 5. He says this: "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now we see here that Paul used to be in Crete. Apparently, he left Titus there, said to Titus, "I want you to do 2 things when you go back. Number 1, I want you to set in order what's lacking." Apparently, there was some chaos in the churches on Crete. And Paul tells Titus, "I want you to set all that in order. And secondly, I want you to appoint elders in every city, in every one of those churches, in every city. I want you to appoint leaders, elders." Now, elders is one of the 3 titles that we just talked about for leaders. And literally, the word elder means someone that's older. In the context of what we're talking about today, it means someone who's spiritually mature, an elder, someone who's spiritually mature. And in this passage that we're talking about today, we get a glimpse into what God desires for leaders. It's that they are spiritually mature. So how does it apply to you? Well, while this passage is specifically addressing the qualifications for a leader, a pastor, an elder, or a bishop, the passage also shows us God's view of spiritual maturity. You see, every one of us, God calls and expects to become spiritually mature. This is the list of God's expectations of what spiritual maturity looks like. Now, there are other lists that God gives us throughout the New Testament, but this is one of them. There's 17 qualifications listed in these 3 verses, 6 through 9. And God has the same expectation of spiritual maturity for every one of us. That's why this is applicable to us. Now, the qualifications, all of them are expectations for every one of them, every one of us, but requirements for leadership. That's the distinguishing factor there. Now, let's begin in verse 6 and see what Paul starts with as far as these qualifications. And the list of the qualifications actually shows God's priority. Now, remember our main point from today is this. God cares about a leader's character first and ability second. Right? God cares about a leader's character first and ability second. And we're going to see that in the list. God places a lot of priority and a lot of focus and attention on a leader's character. You know, down through the years at Grace, we've hired a lot of people. And I've been part of Grace for many years. And a lot of those roles mean that I'm part of the hiring process. And we've learned down through the years how important it is, character is, in the hiring process. Now, we've hired some leaders down through the years and some staff that are incredibly gifted. Some are great speakers. Some have spoken multiple languages. Some have loved people and people have loved following them. Amazing skill, amazing ability. But they needed to grow in their character. There were deficiencies in their character. And you may have a leader in your context that comes to mind. You think, oh yeah, they're really gifted. But there needs to be some character growth there. That impacts a leader. You know, we can be incredibly skilled, incredibly gifted, and do amazing things for God. But in some of those instances, people weren't willing to allow Christ to transform their character. They weren't allowing His work to transform their work, the work that they did, out of their abilities, out of their great skills, transform that to good works as He worked through them. You see, that's God working through our character. Character is important, and God makes that point through these character qualities and through these qualifications for a leader. Okay, let's dig into verse 6, okay? Now, this verse talks about leadership in the context of the family. That's what we're going to be talking about here. So Paul says in verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That's a mouthful. But again, this verse deals with how someone leads at home. Now, the first thing Paul mentions in this list is blameless. Now, a leader needs to be blameless. Now, blamelessness doesn't mean that someone is perfect. Blamelessness is not perfection. Blamelessness deals with our reputation. Do you have a good reputation? Are you above reproach? And it doesn't mean you're not having accusations leveled against you necessarily. It's that your reputation is such that if those accusations come, everyone around you who knows you says, there's no way that's true. That is not true. And it's more than just the neighbor next door when something bad happens says, I never expected him out of that. It's the people who know you well, who actually know your character, saying, no, that is not who this person is. That they're blameless in it. So our first question is, are you living a blameless life? If this is God's expectation of spiritual maturity, how's your reputation? Are you living your life above reproach? Do we have a good reputation to those around us? And what would those closest to us say about our character, about our reputation? All right. Let's look at the next qualification that Paul mentions. The husband of one wife. Now, I've heard this described before as a one woman man or a one man woman. And as we apply it to spiritual maturity, let's use the phrase a one spouse person. Here's the question. Are you committed to your spouse? Are you committed to your spouse? You know, there are some things that just shouldn't be done in the context of marriage. There are certain things that are off limits that we should be committed and focused on and stay on track with our spouse. There are other things that are priority based, other things that need to be prioritized in our lives. Guys,
Ladies, you know, some of us have wandering eyes. You know, I get it. Sometimes it's difficult to keep your eyes straight ahead, and there's all kinds of things that we can look at. But sometimes we're looking at this person and that person and this person, and our focus shifts off of our spouse, and it should be on our spouse. And it shifts off of it. Some of you are looking at images that you shouldn't be looking at. It's just another form of that focus shifting. You're not a one spouse person. And if you're struggling in this area, it can get a hold of you. And let me say this, even if you're single, wandering eyes will impact other relationships. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I, if we are believers and followers in Jesus Christ, we're the bride of Christ. And so we're to keep our eyes and our focus on Him as His bride. It's that one person spouse. So if you struggle in this area, what do you do? What should you do? Well, first of all, confess what's sin as sin to God. Pray. Ask God to guard your eyes. Ask God to guard your heart. Pray. Pray Proverbs 5:19. Just write that down. That God would help you always be enraptured with your spouse's love. Start spending more time with God and get to know Him. Ask Him to help you focus on Him. And then in turn, focus on and fall in love with your spouse more fully. You see, here's the key. I know that when I'm growing in my walk with Christ, when I'm spending time with Him and I'm growing with Him, my walk and my relationship with my wife is better. That's true of every relationship. It's true of your spouse. It's true of your friends. It's true of coworkers. If you're walking with Christ and you're focused on Him first, those other relationships are impacted and they're benefited by it. All right. Now let's talk about the third and final qualification that Paul lists in verse 5. Faithful children. Faithful children. Now, this is children above reproach. It's a little bit, it goes hand in hand with this blamelessness idea. Are our kids above reproach? Now, I'm not saying, nor is Paul saying, that our kids are perfect. It's that they're above reproach. They're not insubordinate. That word insubordinate, another way, is defiant. Our kids are not defiant. Not that they're not perfect, but they're not defiant. And it deals more with how we address it than anything. So, we have four kids, three boys and a little girl. For years, I was a dad of boys. Well, so then we adopted our daughter. And from the moment we brought her home, she had me wrapped around her little finger. And in fact, our boys would say, "Well, Dad, she still has you wrapped around your little finger." But one day, she was about 3 years old, and I was getting on to her, correcting her about something. I can't even remember what the topic was. And I'm getting on to her, and she looks at me and she says, "I stomp my foot. I not be afraid of you." Well, in the midst of trying not to laugh, because it was funny, but I had to address it. It was defiance. It was insubordination. It was, "I stomp my foot. I not be afraid of you." Guys, again, we're not talking about our kids being perfect. The expectation is not perfection in our kids, just like the expectation is not perfection in us. But it is that we deal with and address things in our kids' lives and in our kids' character. That's what Paul's after here. Now, maybe you don't have kids, but there's another picture in this qualification. You see, every one of us, if we know Jesus, are faithful children of God. We are children of God. The question is, are we faithful? And sometimes in our lives, we live our lives just like my daughter's response. We say to God, "I stomp my foot. I not be afraid of you." Because things don't go our way. We don't get what we want. And we just buckle our heads back and say, "I'm not gonna." And we live defiantly. Now, the reason that this context about how someone leads at home is important is because as we lead at home, so indicates how we will lead in other contexts. So let's shift our attention from Christ-like character in the home to Christ-like character in other parts of our world and in other areas of our lives. That's in verses 7 and verses 8. Now, we do not have time to deal with all 17 of these character qualities and skills in this passage. So if you'll go to, we've put together a chart with all 17 of the character qualities, and they're on our online message notes. You can get those at our Visit Grace Church app, or you can go to visitgracechurch.com/live and click on message notes, and it shows all of those 17 character qualities with a short definition as to what they are, and you can do some additional study on them. So we're going to pull out a few of these as we walk through the rest of this passage and address them as we can. So let's read verses 7 and 8, and we'll deal with a few of these and address some of them. Verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." Now, it's interesting here that the word blameless is repeated. It's repeated in verse 7. It says a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, a steward in the household runs the household. It ties what happens at home and the way someone leads at home to what happens in the church and the way someone leads in the church, or in fact, any other context. So a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God as they lead the church body. And it ties those together. So again, leaders should live above reproach. Now, another quality that Paul mentions here in verse 7 is not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Not prone to anger. Not quickly angered. So here's the question for us. Do we have a short fuse? Do you have a short fuse? Do people around you question whether you're angry at them all the time? They think, I'm not sure, but they seem like they're really mad at me all the time. Do people around you walk on eggshells all the time? You see, anger is such a destructive emotion. Now, let me be clear. Getting angry is not sin, but this idea of being quick-tempered is. Do we fly off the handle at a moment's notice? You know, the reality is some of us walk around angry all the time. And you're angry about your circumstances. You might be angry about your financial situation, or maybe we're angry about our health and really struggling with it, but we're just angry. We're angry about our job. It's a dead end. Yeah, but God, I know God put me there to minister to people, but I'm just angry about it. You see, anger is always just under the surface. I was talking to someone recently about this, and they compared their anger kind of being under the surface to Bruce Banner in the Marvel movies. Any Marvel fans out there? So in the original Marvel movie, original Avengers back in 2012, Bruce Banner explained how he controlled his anger. And he said this, he said something along the lines of, "My anger is always just below the surface. It's how I control it. I'm just always angry." And some of us live our lives like Bruce Banner. Just below the surface, we're always angry. And you never really know when it's going to blow. You never really know when it's going to... And the world and those around us and those we love will see the Hulk. And here's what happens with the Hulk. You see, when the Hulk erupts, the Hulk hurts people, even his own people. And guys, this idea of getting quick-tempered and being soon angry is so destructive. It's allowing Christ to change that in us and be not that. So, not quick-tempered. He also goes into one of the next things he says is to not given to wine. It's not controlled by substances. Do you struggle being controlled by alcohol? I mean, the issue isn't that alcohol is bad. He says, are you controlled by it, not given to it? And In fact, it's expanded. Are you being controlled by anything other than Christ? Alcohol. Is a hobby controlling you? Are you being controlled by a person? Are you being controlled by emotion? Are you being controlled by anything besides God? He says, not given to wine. That's the full expression of that character quality. So then Paul turns his attention to a list of six positive character qualities. So just prior to this, in verse 7, he lists five kind of negative character qualities. Don't do this, not given to wine, not quick-tempered, those things. Then he shifts in and he gives six positive traits that we should have. One of those is a lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. It means somebody that truly loves what is good, what is upright, and what is honorable. See, a lover of what is good indicates loving things that are good, but also loving good people. So do you secretly wish evil on those around you? Well, that's not being a lover of what is good. Do you delight in what is good and what is honorable? See, Paul says in Philippians 4, to think on things of good report. Where is our mind? What are we thinking on? Are we thinking on things that are good? Or are we stewing moment by moment and frustrated with one thing or another and we're, No, Paul says, be a lover of what is good. Think on things that are good. Be a lover of what is good. He goes on and he says, be sober-minded. Be of sound mind, curbing your desires, your impulses. Sober-minded is being of clear thought. Having impulse control. Have you ever described someone's actions as, man, they just went crazy, right? They went crazy on spending or crazy on spending time. It indicates following someone's impulses, not having a sober or a clear mind. That's what Paul's talking about there. So then Paul shifts into verse 9. And he shifts from this focus on character to focus on ability. It's what he says in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, holding fast the faithful word, it's having a firm grasp and a firm belief in the Bible as faithful. That idea of hold fast means hold on to it with all that you have. Hang on to it. The faithful word. So, here's the question for us today. Do you have a view of God's word that it's faithful? Do you view it as reliable? Do you view it as something that you can look to and something you can live your life by? Its principles are true. Do you believe that God's word will not fail you? That its principles are true and I can bank my life on it? That's what Paul says. You hang on to that faithful word with all that you have. You hold it fast with a firm grip. And then he says, as you have been taught. Well, it indicates that somebody is teachable, right? It's not somebody that says, oh, I've got all the answers. I know it all. The fact is, nobody likes to know it all. And Paul says, you hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught. You know, one of the string of Greek words in that phrase, faithful word, is the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. And it's found some 480 times in the scriptures, the New Testament, the Greek word. It's also translated according to. Hold on to the faithful word according to the way you've been taught, according to the way. In the Japanese language, there's also that same word kata. And it's used most often in the context of karate. And kata means, in the Japanese language, it means form. And it really is kata is a detailed, choreographed pattern of martial arts movements that's made and intended to be practiced alone. Kata form is practiced. Now, each movement is worked on so that you gain body memory. And you practice the movements as you've been taught. And this kata, this form, this choreographed, detailed form has been passed down in many instances for centuries, down through the years. And people will practice the kata and their movements that are different movements. And they'll practice them. And their mind is trained. And their body gets trained. And their muscles get trained. And pretty soon, those movements become habit. The muscles are trained, so when something happens, you move automatically to block something. It's automatic because you've trained so much. And when they get into battle, they don't have to think. They just react because they've day after day focused on the kata. Remember Karate Kid? Wax on, wax off. It's the same kind of thing. He didn't know he was learning to block, but that's what he was doing. That's what happens with the kata. So the question is, are you holding fast to the faithful word? Are you daily practicing the detailed motions of the faithful word? Are you reading God's word? Are you meditating on God's word? Are you believing God's word? Are we trusting God's word even when we don't have all the answers? And are we seeking his word when we're hurting and relying on his word when we don't know what to do? Are we obeying God's word even when it's difficult? And as we do that moment by moment, that form that we've been taught, the faithful word that we're practicing those movements all the time, they become natural so that when we get into situations, we can react. And that's what he tells in the latter part of verse 9, because he says a final qualification is that we exhort and convict others. We exhort, encourage those who know Christ and want to follow him, and we can refute those who are contradicting the Bible. That doesn't mean we know everything about the Bible, but it does mean that we spend time with God's word so that we can encourage others and we can contradict those who are against him. You see, God, the fact is that God calls you, he calls me, to grow in Christ. These are God's qualifications for character and growth. And he names character after 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 character until he finally gets to the skills and the abilities. God cares more about a leader's character first and ability second. And if we surveyed those who know us best at work, in our family, at school, if we gave them this list, would they see Christ in you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Would you do with this message and with these principles what you want in our lives and in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we heard today, God is concerned about our spiritual maturity. He wants us to grow spiritually. So what is your plan to do that? What is your next step in spiritual growth? Now, if you're unsure, maybe we can help you out. If you go to visitgracechurch.com/growthpath, you will find how we want to help you connect at Grace, grow in your relationship with Jesus, so that you can go and make disciples. If you jump on there, you'll be able to find out where you are and what your next step can be. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, the first step in growing spiritually is placing your faith in him. And if you've never done that, you can do that right now. You simply need to speak to Jesus. The Bible says in the New Testament that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he's raised from the dead, that we will be saved. We'll be saved from the consequences of our sin. We'll be saved from an eternity without God. He said that all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So would you do that today? Would you call upon him? Just say, Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I need you to forgive my sin. And I know that you are the only one who can do that. I believe that you are God. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I believe that through you, I can have eternal life. And I'm asking you to save me. Please be my Lord. Do that today, and you'll begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to grow spiritually. And guys, we hope today has been a blessing. We hope you've been encouraged. And most of all, we hope that you have connected with Jesus Christ. Until we meet again, remember that God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to someone else.
You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.